We're going to consider this evening the fourth commandment of God's word, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy, and then the reasons that are given with that in both Exodus chapter 20 and Deuteronomy chapter 5. We're going to read, though, in God's word this evening from the book of Revelation chapter 1, Revelation, the first chapter, and we have in this chapter both the vision of the ascended Lord, he is Lord over all, and then a reference in verse 10 to the Lord's day. So Revelation chapter 1, we'll read the 20 verses of this chapter, Revelation chapter 1. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass, and he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John, who bare record of the word of God and of the testimony of Jesus Christ and of all things that he saw. Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you and peace, from him which is, and which was, and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is, and which was, and which is to come, the Almighty. I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. And what thou seest, write in a book, and send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia, unto Ephesus, and unto Smyrna, and unto Pergamos, and unto Thyatira, and unto Sardis, and unto Philadelphia, and unto Laodicea. And I turned to see the voice that spake with me, and being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. And in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. His head and his hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire, and his feet like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace. And his voice was as the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was as a sun shineth in his strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead, and he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, Fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death. Write the things which thou hast seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter. The mystery of the seven stars which thou sawest in my right hand, and the seven golden candlesticks. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches. In connection with the fourth commandment, I want to read just a couple of other verses in the scripture. At 1 Mark chapter 2, the last two verses of Mark chapter 2, verse 27 and 28, Jesus says, "The Sabbath was made for man, and not man for the Sabbath. Therefore, the Son of Man is Lord also of the Sabbath." And then two passages in Isaiah, Isaiah 58, verses 13 and 14. Isaiah 58, 13 and 14. "If thou turn away thy foot from the Sabbath, from doing thy pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy of the Lord, honorable, and shalt honor him, not doing thine own ways, nor finding thine own pleasure, nor speaking thine own words, then shalt thou delight thyself in the Lord. And I will cause thee to ride upon the high places of the earth, and feed thee with the heritage of Jacob thy father. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken it." And then Isaiah chapter 66 and verse 23. Isaiah 66 and verse 23. "And it shall come to pass that from one new moon to another, and from one Sabbath to another, shall all flesh come to worship before me, saith the Lord." We're going to look tonight at the fourth commandment, and I want to read in connection with that the fourth commandment itself. Now, this is from Exodus chapter 20. "Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work. But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it." In the book of Deuteronomy, a different reason is given. The reason here in Exodus 20 is that God created the heavens and the earth in 6 days and rested on the seventh. In Deuteronomy, it's put this way, "And remember that thou wast a servant in the land of Egypt, and that the Lord thy God brought thee out thence through a mighty hand and by a stretched out arm. Therefore the Lord thy God commanded thee to keep the Sabbath day." So question and answer 103 of the Heidelberg Catechism is this: what does God require in the fourth commandment? And the answer is, first, that the ministry of the gospel in the schools be maintained, and that I, especially on the Sabbath, that is, on the day of rest, diligently frequent the church of God to hear his word, to use the sacraments, publicly to call upon the Lord, and to contribute to the relief of the poor as becomes a Christian. Secondly, that all the days of my life I cease from my evil works and yield myself to the Lord to work by his Holy Spirit in me, and thus begin in this life the eternal Sabbath. We could call the fourth commandment the forgotten commandment, the forgotten commandment. This commandment is overlooked, and this commandment is rejected not only in our secular Western culture, but also in much of modern Christianity, and there are several reasons for that. One is certainly atheistic evolutionism, which rejects the idea of a creation week of 7 days and sees that simply as a part of the evolutionary process that we came up with this time cycle of 7 days. Another reason is secularism and materialism, which puts so much emphasis on human achievement and human pleasure. And we read about that in Isaiah 58. "From doing thy pleasure on my holy day." There's another reason this commandment is forgotten. And then a third reason, more of a theological reason, is that much of Christianity is caught up in the teaching of dispensationalism, which basically says that the law of the fourth commandment, and indeed all the law of the Old Testament, doesn't belong and doesn't have authority for New Testament Christians. And it's because of these reasons that the teaching of the fourth commandment is especially necessary for us and even urgent for us to hear in our day. But the urgency is not just these reasons that we observe out there in other realms of Christianity or in the secular world in which we live. The urgency is much closer to home. We might not be evolutionists or secularists or dispensationalists, but still the importance of this commandment and its requirement slips from us. As the day is used by the world more and more for pleasure, the temptations become much stronger for us, and the convictions concerning the Sabbath become weaker. Take, for example, technology. It has a way of injecting itself into our lives, not only, but of injecting into our lives on the Sabbath day so much of the rest of the week or the pleasures of the world that soon it becomes accepted to take pleasure in Sabbath-desecrating activities. For example, professional sports. And so it's good for us to be reminded tonight of the reasons that we maintain the Sabbath day, that we do this on the first day of the week, and to see especially the spiritual blessings that are ours in keeping the Lord's Day. A day of rest from secular employment, a day of rest from recreational pleasures, and a day consecrated to the worship of God. So let's consider keeping the Sabbath holy. Notice first the reasons for keeping the Sabbath, then second, the delight in keeping the Sabbath, and then third, the duties of keeping the Sabbath. And I've arranged the points of the sermon that way deliberately. Yes, there are duties, but there are reasons, and there's a delight, and those are the compelling things for us as Christians. First, compelling reasons. The first reason, I have five reasons here, the first reason is that God created a seven-day week. That's right in the commandment. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, and on the seventh day rested and blessed the Sabbath day. Blessed one day in seven as a day of rest. God created the seven-day week as a basic measurement of time, a basic measurement of time that has withstood, we would say, the test of time. And still today, we live by this seven-day week. In this week, God ordained and set aside one day as a day of rest. And God himself rested on that day, not because God was weary, because of all the work that he had put into creation, God never grows weary, but God rested on that day as a pattern for man and to delight in the things that he had made. And so man needs rest. Physically he does, mentally he does, spiritually he does, to rest from his labor and to find his rest, especially in God himself, to enjoy the work of God. The first reason that we are compelled to keep this commandment is that God himself created the seven-day week with one day as a day of rest, and he sanctified one day in seven. The second reason is that the fourth commandment that we read just a little while ago is one of the moral requirements of God's law. In the Old Testament, there were also civil laws and ceremonial laws. And those civil laws had especially to do with the life of Israel as a nation, and the ceremonial laws laid down very particular things about Israel's worship. And those Civil laws governed the life of Israel, and the ceremonial laws looked forward to and were fulfilled in the coming of Jesus Christ on the day of in the New Testament. And they passed away with the coming of the Spirit on the day of Pentecost. That was the civil and the ceremonial laws, and there's a lot of that in the Old Testament. But then alongside of and in contrast to the civil and the ceremonial laws, God gave his moral law in the Ten Commandments, which he wrote with his own finger on two tables of stone as permanent statutes for man. And the Sabbath requirement in the fourth commandment is one of those ten. And so as we look at the fourth commandment from a New Testament perspective, we can acknowledge, and we do, that there is a ceremonial aspect to it, namely that we keep that the keeping of the seventh day as the Sabbath. That was a part of the ceremony and the type and shadow of the Old Testament. But we don't dismiss the entire commandment on account of that ceremonial aspect. In fact, if you look at the commandment closely in Exodus chapter 20, and most of you are very familiar with this, Exodus chapter 20, verse 11 says that God blessed not the seventh day, but the Sabbath day. And the language there changes. God created the heavens and the earth in 6 days and rested on the seventh. And then Exodus 20, verse 11 continues, "Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day." That is, he blessed one day as a day of rest in the seven-day week. And though that day in the Old Testament was the seventh day, that ceremonial aspect passes away, but still God maintains the ten and the fourth among the ten, a holy day, one in seven. The third reason for us to maintain and keep the Sabbath commandment, the fourth commandment, is that we see the Sabbath day kept as a pattern and a requirement throughout the entire Scripture. So in the Old Testament, you see, for example, the verse that we read in Isaiah 58, verses 13 and 14, which contrasts the using of the Sabbath day for your own pleasure and doing things your way, and contrasts that with using it in delight of God and using it to find your delight in him. And so when Jesus comes, we see that on the Sabbath day, he customarily would enter into the synagogue to worship God and even to preach. And in his disputes with the Pharisees, Jesus did not speak dismissively of the Sabbath day itself, but of their legalistic binding and abuse concerning Sabbath observance. In Isaiah chapter 66, the other verse that we read, Isaiah speaks of the New Testament age, the promised kingdom of Christ that is to come, this way, that from one Sabbath to the next Sabbath, his people would be praising him. And so, if nothing else, this means that the New Testament church would continue to keep the Sabbath and to measure time in the New Testament age according to the creation week, from one Sabbath to the next. Then fourth, we are to keep the Sabbath day holy, and now in the New Testament, especially Sunday, the first day of the week, because this day is set aside in the New Testament Scriptures as what we call the Christian Sabbath or the Lord's Day. And so this is the Christian day of rest. This was the day on which Jesus arose from the dead, the first day of the week, Matthew chapter 28. It was also the day on which Christ gathered after his resurrection and before his ascension with the other disciples multiple times on the first day of the week. Also in the book of Acts, we find that the church had gathered on the first day of the week, and that was the day when the Holy Spirit was poured out. And later on, in the establishment of the church in Troas, and in Paul's writing to the church at Corinth, again, the church is spoken of as gathering for God's word and public worship on the first day of the week. And you can read about that in Acts 20, verse 7, and 1 Corinthians 16, verse 2. And what we see is that this day is called the Lord's Day. And it is for several reasons. First of all, the title Lord is especially the title that's given to the resurrected Savior. It's the title of Jesus as resurrected in His glory. It's as the one who is the victor over death and the grave that He is Lord. And it's through the grave and His suffering on the cross and His burial and then His resurrection that He has victory over death, so that there is no more labor for us to enter into the rest. He has entered into that rest for us, and we with Him. And so in Mark chapter 2, Jesus says, "Therefore the Son of Man is Lord also of the Sabbath." He means that this day, the Sabbath day, belongs to Him. It doesn't belong to the legalistic Pharisees and to all the stipulations that they want to put on it, but it belongs to Him. And it's in light of what He says there in Mark chapter 2 and the practice of the New Testament church to gather on the first day of the week, the day of the resurrection, the resurrected Lord, that we read Revelation chapter 1 verse 10, in which John says that he was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. John is saying that on the day that belonged to the risen Lord, the Lord's day, he was in the Spirit. That is, he was worshiping God in the Spirit on that day. And then received the revelation that we have recorded in the last book of the Bible. Now, added to these biblical reasons, there's one more compelling reason for us to keep the Sabbath, and it's that historically the New Testament church has worshipped God on the first day of the week and has especially rejected the idea of keeping Saturday, the seventh day, as the Sabbath. It's rejected that idea as not only heretical but also cultic. The church's practice throughout history is not determinative, but it is weighty for the church today. Certainly, we respect the history of the church, and it's only in the last 50 years or so that this practice, which has lasted for almost 2,000 years of gathering on the first day of the week, has been rejected as, it's been called Sabbatarian or legalistic. And there is in that rejection of the Sabbath commandment, the fourth commandment, a certain spiritual arrogance and historical arrogance which sets oneself up above those that have gone before us in the church. And where the Sabbath and Sabbath observance has disappeared in the church today, the church has also turned away in many other areas from the Word of God and from the Scripture's teaching and requirements in other areas, so that this is just symptomatic, we could say, of a larger problem, but also one of the root causes of the larger problem, that in areas of marriage and family and worship and authority, Christians have departed from the Scriptures. So these are the reasons for keeping the Sabbath. But what I want us to see, and now especially in the second point of the sermon, is that we have a greater reason, or really a greater incentive as New Testament Christians than just these explaining reasons that I've given. We don't keep the Sabbath day simply because we understand why we should, And we don't keep the Sabbath day just out of a sense of duty because it's demanded of us. No, if we did that, then the Sabbath would become a burden to us and we'd become slaves to the idea of Sunday and the law. Jesus says in Mark chapter 2, the Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath. And he means that the Sabbath was made as a gift for the advantage of man. When God created in the beginning and rested on the seventh day, he gave man a day of rest. He gave that day for man so that man could delight in what God had done and what God had created and what God had given to him, and could delight in God himself. And so God has given us a day of rest from our labor and our work so that we might be refreshed by delighting in him and his work. And so keeping the Sabbath day for the believer should not be viewed as a chore or an interruption or a duty, but a joy and a delight and a blessing. We see that in the word Sabbath itself. The word Sabbath means ceasing or rest. In the Sabbath, God gives us rest. God has given us rest to enjoy. All our days, God has given us rest. But especially and never apart from the Sabbath day, does he give us that rest. Throughout Scripture, you find this idea of rest as really a description of what salvation is. So in the types of the Old Testament, God brought Israel from the bondage of Egypt and into the rest of Canaan, into the land of rest. And when David had conquered all his enemies, all the Canaanites, all the invading and the occupying enemies, then we read in 1 Kings 5, verse 4, that David had rest from all his enemies. And that's the idea of the reason that's given in Deuteronomy chapter 5 as well. Remember that thou wast a servant in the land of Egypt and that the Lord thy God brought thee out thence. Remember that you were delivered from bondage and that you were brought into the rest and the peace of the land of Canaan. And that rest that we enjoy is not just a physical rest, but it's a picture of the rest that's ours in Jesus Christ. So Hebrews chapter 4 tells us that once Joshua had brought Israel into the promised land and given to them rest, he spoke with them of another rest yet to come. And that's the rest of which Canaan was a picture, the spiritual rest of heaven. Catechism recognizes that too when it says that in the Sabbath we begin in this life the eternal Sabbath. It looks ahead to that eternal Sabbath. Now this spiritual rest that we have is a rest from sin that comes to us through Jesus Christ. And in Matthew chapter 11 verse 28, he says that when he says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden," means you are burdened under sin, and I will give you rest. He says, "Take my yoke upon me and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly of heart, and ye shall find rest for your souls." And that's connected now in the scripture to the Sabbath day. Our souls need rest from the burden of sin. Sin brings turmoil. The guilt of sin weighs heavy upon us. It weighs on the mind. You cannot rest when you are going through the turmoil of guilt in your soul. The power of sin dominates in one's life, and there's no calm, there's no respite from the attack of sin. The consequences of sin bring misery into one's life. And there's rest in Jesus Christ. He's the rest giver. And it's in connection with the spiritual rest now that God created in the very beginning One day in seven is a day of rest, a day of spiritual activities, a day to reflect on and enjoy the rest that's ours in Jesus Christ, and to look ahead to the perfection of that rest in glory to come. And that's what the Sabbath is about. God reminds us of this rest, especially in the preaching of the gospel, in which he speaks to our souls. He does this through the sacrament, in which he strengthens us in our faith. And all the activities of the Lord's Day should lead us to the enjoyment of the rest of our salvation. Resting in the Lord's Day does not mean simply this, that we stop working, that we put aside all our work. No, it means that we labor in a different kind of labor, a spiritual labor, and that we labor, especially on the Lord's Day, in the development and maintenance of our spiritual life through prayer and through hearing God's Word and through the private study of God's Word in the Scriptures and through good literature and fellowship with other believers. And we begin then in this life to enjoy the eternal rest that will be ours in heaven. And it's with this perspective that keeping the Sabbath day should be a delight. Romans chapter 7, verse 22, Paul says, I delight in the law of God after the inward man. We delight in the law of God. We delight in the fourth commandment. John says, the commandments of God are not grievous. They're not burdensome. They're not heavy. And if salvation and the joy of salvation and fellowship with God is ours in the keeping of the Sabbath and in the way of keeping the Sabbath, then there's nothing burdensome at all about this commandment. Then we see what Jesus means when he says in Mark 2, man was not made for the Sabbath, but the Sabbath for man. God ordained this as a day for our blessing. And so we delight in the Sabbath. And we see that delight, especially when we think of the wonderful blessings that God brings to us through the Sabbath and through our observation and keeping and remembering of the Sabbath day. Think of what those are. These especially culminate in this fellowship with God, knowing God, experiencing communion with Him as we worship with God's people. The joy of forgiveness of sins as the gospel of the good news of Jesus Christ is ours and is preached to us and we receive it by faith. The hope and the glory of heaven that's set before us in the midst of a life of trial and trouble and the great hope of the resurrection that's ours in the Christian Sabbath. There are blessings that come to our families as we come to church together, as we sit together and read God's Word and talk about it and pray together. There are blessings that we enjoy immediately in our lives. There are blessings that will last forever, blessings of eternal value that come to us. And to the degree that we forsake the Sabbath, to that degree we will not enjoy those blessings. Or instead, one uses the Sabbath in selfish ways and does this as a pattern in his life, he grows ignorant of God. He doesn't come under the instruction of God's Word. And that selfishness begins to infect not just himself, but his life and his relationships. He will not only deteriorate spiritually himself, but that will affect his family, and ultimately the church is affected. Church attendance wanes. The Christian life and the commandments of God become a burden. And soon one walks away from God's Word and His church and walks with the world. God is giving us in the Sabbath day something that the world can never give to us. And so Isaiah says our delight in the Sabbath comes through delighting in God Himself. If you turn your foot from the Sabbath, from doing thy pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath, the delight, the holy of the Lord, honorable, and shalt honor him, not doing thine own ways, nor finding thine own pleasure, nor speaking thy own words, then shalt thou delight thyself in the Lord. He says you delight in the Sabbath rather than in your own things. Then you delight in the Lord himself. And so there's great incentive and great joy for us as we think about keeping the Sabbath day. Now that brings me to the third point in the sermon, and here I want really just to look at the catechism itself. It's quite striking that the catechism doesn't say very much at all in explanation of the New Testament Sabbath, but it speaks only of what is required of us, what duty is required of us in keeping the Sabbath day. And it's not only practical, but it's very focused. And by that, I mean that it focuses on the spiritual activity, the positive spiritual activity of the Sabbath day. Because keeping the Sabbath day has to do with our salvation. That's the idea. That's the focus here. Rather than the details of the do's and don'ts, it focuses on these three things: the Word, worship, and Christian living. The Word, worship, and Christian living. The Word. First, that the ministry of the gospel and the schools be maintained. The ministry of the gospel and the schools be maintained. The schools here are seminaries, places where ministers of the gospel are prepared for the ministry. And the point is this, that if we would have rest for our souls, we must have the Word of God. You see how broad the application of this commandment is. It speaks of your relationship as a Christian to the preaching of the gospel and the importance and the centrality of the preaching of the gospel in your life. Preaching, it's saying here, in your relationship to it should not be understood just this way, that you're a recipient. But if you delight in the Word of God, the preaching of the gospel is something that you will support. And you do that by your prayers. And you do that by your presence. And you do that with your finances. So that the work of Christ in the preaching of the gospel may continue. And in preparation of men for the gospel ministry. That's fundamental to any church and any group of believers observing the Sabbath, that the ministry of the Word be maintained. Second, the focus of the catechism here, as it talks about spiritual activity, is worship. First the Word, then worship. And you see here, really, it connects to the Word. That I, especially on the Sabbath day, that is on the day of rest, diligently frequent the church of God, to hear his word, to use the sacraments, publicly to call on the Lord, and to contribute to the relief of the poor. What it's talking about here is the corporate, the public worship of the church, where believers come together, diligently frequent the church of God. Well, I do that, why? I do that for my own soul, but I don't only do it for myself. I do this for the other believers. I do it for the encouragement of others. That's the most difficult part of being part of a very small group of believers or other believers being absent from worship. We're here to support and encourage one another in worship. We come to hear his word. And here again, you see the emphasis central to public worship is the Word of God. This is primary. We don't come to hear a minister, a particular minister, but we come to hear God's word, which is food for our souls, which is the sustenance of our spiritual life, which is the voice of Jesus Christ, which is the call of the gospel to us, which is comfort. And then these other elements of public worship are mentioned, the sacraments. publicly calling on the name of God, that's public prayer, and contributions to the relief of the poor. These are all spiritual activities that belong to the corporate worship of God. So the word and worship. When our young people come and make confession of faith, these are two things that are emphasized to them. As a member of the church, you must be a faithful attendee at worship. And you must be one who, with the resources that God has given to you, support the work of the church in the ministry of the gospel. And that is especially what the general fund is for. And again, you see how expansive the application of the commandment is. But then there's a third thing mentioned here. The word, worship, and then this, that all the days of my life I cease from my evil works and yield myself to the Lord to work by His Holy Spirit in me, and thus begin in this life the eternal Sabbath. And as I said, it's very positive. It focuses on the spiritual activity of the Christian life. Christian living, that all the days of my life, what does that have to do with keeping the Sabbath? What does that have to do with Sunday? The point here is not just consistency, that you're a private Christian the 6 days of the week as well as a public Christian when you come together for worship. No, the point is especially this, that the rest or the respite that is ours on the Sabbath day be something that we enjoy, that we live out of all the days of our life, all the other days of our life. So that the joy of the Sabbath is reflected in the rest of our Christian living. I remember hearing it put this way once, that the Sabbath is not for refueling. Sometimes we think of the Sabbath that day. We just have this weary life and we get to the end of the week. We need to be refueled. And I heard it put this way. No, the Sabbath is not for refueling, but rather all of our life is one of communion with God, and that communion with God comes to its highest expression on the Sabbath. And that's really the idea here in the Catechism, that all the days of my life I cease from my evil works and yield myself to the Lord to work by His Holy Spirit in me. That means living in communion with God every day of the week, and then on the Lord's Day I come especially. Psalm 92 puts it this way, that we're planted in the house of the Lord, and then we're fruitful in the rest of our life. We cease from our work, and we rest in Jesus Christ all the days of our life. There's a consistency, but there's also a reflection of what the Sabbath means to me and salvation and the joy of salvation. And so in the Sabbath commandment, we have, on the one hand, something that's very important for us to hold on to, something that we, in a sense, have to fight for in our culture. But on the other hand, we have in the Sabbath commandment a joy and a peace and a rest and a refuge from the world around us, and even a deliverance from the sin within us. And so the Sabbath is a delight. I think of the contrast of Mary and Martha when Jesus came to their home. Here was Martha busy with all kinds of important things. They were important, yes. But here was Mary sitting at the feet of Jesus, all ears, worshiping and longing to be taught. And that's the kind of word-focused Sabbath observers that we ought to be. Amen. Father, we thank Thee for